All right, welcome to Parent Book Club. We are on chapter six of Vaidi Bachmann's fabulous book, Family Driven Faith. Powerful chapter. If you've read it, I hope you had your steel-toe boots on because Vaidi was just stepping on toes all throughout the chapter. I know I had my toes stepped on. Dan, did you have your toes stepped on? Colin?
Oh, they're crushed.
Colin, did you get any crushed pinky toes there? Or are you good?
Absolutely. I mean, my toes are kind of curled up like that, but we're gonna make it though. Sometimes I need a little kick in the butt.
As always, if you haven't watched before, the three of us go to church together. I am our kids ministry leader. Colin is one of our youth ministry leaders. Dan just has a ton of kids, like a ton of them everywhere. And so all of us have children of varying ages, and we're just passionate about raising those kids up to become disciples of Christ. And so we've been going through this book, Family Driven Faith. Today we're talking about chapter six, but the overall premise of this book is if you look at church kids, about 90% at the age of 18 are leaving the church and not coming back. And so the whole point of this book is to really look at why that problem exists and what we as parents, not as church leaders, but as parents, should be doing in our homes to help disciple our children. And so chapter six, great chapter. He focuses on kind of this maturation of your parenting. And so he talks about three big phases. I thought we would break down each of those. He talks about discipline, catechism, which if you're a Baptist, that one's probably new to you. And then he talks about discipleship. And so Dan, you want to give us your take first on discipline? Let's start the conversation there. What does he mean by discipline?
So I'll kind of use what Vodi kind of talked about in the book. So a lot of times when we discipline our children, how it ends up turning out is we accept delayed obedience. Meaning, so like we ask our kids to do something because we need them to do it. We might even explain the why on why we need them to do it. But ultimately, the kid, our children doesn't do it. We give them this kind of one warning. We give them this second warning and we give them this third warning. And then eventually we have to get to a point that which our now children are like, okay, dad or mom's gotten to that point. Now I'll do what I have to do. And what Vodi was getting to is like, hey, look, like my child should be doing the things that I tell them to do pretty much the first time. I should have to raise my voice, be this scary presence in my home. The children, if they understand honor your father and your mother, right? They understand the fifth commandment of scripture. We've articulated those things that they should be doing those things. And here's something that maybe we can talk about. Let's flesh this one out. So I'm going to throw this back at you guys. All right. So this is a quote from the book. All right. Children's response to parents. This is what Vodi said. Children's response to parents is indicative to the degree they are filled with the Spirit. What do y'all think about that?
I think there's a lot of truth in that, because adding to what you were saying, something that I underlined with in there was, in other words, obedience is a spiritual issue, right? And this one I hold firmly to, because we have four lovely children, three that are already outside the womb doing their thing, one that's in the womb, and our youngest, our 5-year-old, if anyone has met her, she's a feisty one, right? And people will say like, oh,
No,
she's
no.
just she's something. But I'm like, hey, whether she's something or not, she still needs to obey, right? And it not saying that she does have needs, or right, because I'm sure that there are needs out there, not to overlook anyone. But I think again, that's really just a discipline, training, obedience type of thing. That's a spiritual issue, right? This is not something that's necessarily cognitive. This is just how we kind of work through this consistently and routinely, from my personal stance. So that's kind of what I thought about that rebellion, that connection to the spirit type of issue, spirit failed it type of issue.
Yeah, no, I mean, I think the key, right, is we've talked about this in previous chapters. Your children are sinners. They might be sinners that you love. They might be the cutest little sinners you've ever seen, but they're still sinners. And your children aren't Christian because they're born to Christian parents, and they're not Christians because they go to church every Sunday. Your children, at some point, typically I think it happens somewhere around second, third grade, start to reach a point where they can make a decision to they personally want to follow Jesus. But up until that point, even if you're reading them Bible stories, even if they're memorizing things, even if they're praying with you at night, we should not be assuming that our children have the Holy Spirit within them. That occurs at a point of conversion, just like it does for an adult, where they make a decision to follow Christ. And at that point, that is when the Spirit comes into their lives. And so, to your point, Dan, before that moment, and even after that moment, right, really what people miss a lot of times is even when the Spirit comes into you, you now are equipped with the power to fight sin and win. But you still got to use it, right? Like, the power source is there, but you got to tap into that power source to overcome a lot of your fleshly desires, trainings, habits. And so I think the key thing here, and what I love about what he's doing here, is he's talking about there's building blocks. Building block one is you just need kids that listen. Right? This isn't really yet about understanding philosophy or morality or ethics or what the Spirit's doing. This is, hey, this is right and there is wrong. And I need you, when I, your father or your mother, tell you do this, you say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and you do. And I love it too, because what parents need to understand about this is you are a prototype for how the relationship your children are going to have with their heavenly father are. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I continually tell the kids, your father is God. I'm your dad, but God's your father. He's lent you to me. He has asked me to raise you, but you're his. And so I'm cognitively aware of, like, the way they treat me is a prototype for how that relationship with God's going to go. And you know, you really, you know, Vadi mentions this, like, you don't really see God a lot of times go like, Moses, one, two, like, it's like, do what I tell you to do and do it. And I think, you know, for me with the discipline issue, I do see is, I think he brings up two really important things. One, disciplining is hard. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but there are days I get home. You've had a long day at work. You've been fighting with people at work. You've been dealing with not so great people at work. You're exhausted and you just love to come home. And one of two things, either just veg out, or even if you want to hang with the kids, you just want to have fun. Like, you just like to, like, hug on them, love on them, play games with them and have a great day. And sometimes you get home, you're exhausted, you're worn out, and it's like, you got to discipline. And it's the last thing you want to do. Like, you just don't want to do it. But you got to have your own self-discipline to go, no, this has to be handled. This is the first building block. If we don't get the first building block down right, there's nothing to build upon. And so, you know, where he really calls out is how a lot of times as parents, we get lazy and it's like we start to accept a substandard level of discipline from our children and go like, well, it's okay if most of the time they don't listen to me, but they better know when I start counting, that's real. Or like, guys, I really mean this one. Yeah. If you don't listen to this one, you're going to get a spanking. And it's like your kids start to learn, like, you know, as a sinner will do, I am not actually going to change behavior unless I feel like I have to. And they're going to test those boundaries with you.
Yeah, and I think too, even at certain points, we as parents have to do better as co-parenting together, right? So I think a lot of times we pass the burden off on each other, or like, I am the wife or the dad, hey, you're going to discipline the kids. And then that one person is the authoritative figure within the house as far as discipline stuff goes. And now there's no respect for the other parent. And usually in my experience has been, okay, the dad, he's the disciplined one. He kind of lays down the law, and mom's the good one. So then you hear the mom and pop kind of stuff going on, and the children don't really respect mom's authority in the house while dad's gone. All right. And then that stems from the dad having to step up as well. And the second thing I want to bring up as well that Vodi brings up, talking about the fifth commandment in general and even Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is good. It's not about just like, hey, I need my kids just to do this, just to do this. Like, we're thinking a big picture. He mentions how this promotes multi-generational faithfulness, right? Through your children, right? So we instill these things in our children, right? And they instill these things in their children, right? I mean, I found it interesting that, you know, Vodi mentioned, like, hey, you know, the first few commandments are kind of very directed towards God, but then the rest of them, you know, we have the fifth commandment kind of right there in the middle, and how important it is for honoring the parents, right? And he kind of lays into that. But I think it's so important that this is something that will promote that multi-generational faithfulness through generations. So.
Yeah, and add one to that. I think, you know, that piece you mentioned on the fifth commandment, it's the one that's offered with a promise. They all are kind of embedded with a promise, but it's that, hey, so that you may dwell in the land that your days will be prolonged, right? And for me, that's one that I teach to the kids quite a bit in terms of like, hey, if you could show me a kiddo, right, that's respectful to his parents, I can say that that's a good fruit or good evidence for some things to come. Whereas if he or she's disrespectful, ooh, I can see this kind of going bad, right? Whether it be in school, whether it be in as they, leave the household, those things are just, again, just kind of like that's the initial playground where I can see like, okay, this is where I see this going right there, how they treat their parents.
Well, and to honor your parents, the thing he also says, it's attitude, right? So it's not just, because he brings up, a conflict he has with one of these Christian psychologists in that, he talks a couple examples of his daughter obeying him, but with a really bad attitude. And like, it's a win. And he's like, that's not the point of honoring your father and mother. The point of honoring your father, mother and father is not only do you obey, but you do it in a way that brings them honor. And so the attitude mentality that they are showing is pleasant as well. And so like the challenge I would make to parents on this, and look, it I got I had to think as I was reading listen, I was listening to this on Audible in the car, and I was like, dang, I gotta write some things this week. 'Cause like I do tend to do this thing where like I will warn the kids and then they'll get like a yelling. And at the yelling, it's like, okay, dad's raised his voice. We actually need to listen now. And I'm like, I got to change that. I got to expect obedience when I say it with a calm, clear voice. Because one, I'm now teaching them to be yellers, right? Because that's how they're going to see. And like, I don't know if you guys ever have these moments, but like our oldest son was getting mad at our youngest, his daughter, the sister. And, and he yells at her. And I'm like, why are you yelling at her like that? And I'm like, because he sounds like me. That's how I yell at her. It's so like he's seen if I need her to do something, well, how does dad get, sister to do that? He does this. So I'm mimicking. I'm going to do the same thing dad does to get results. And here's what I'm going to say. And so I'm like, it's stemming from me. Like I'm pa just like you can pass multi-generational faith down, you can pass down multi-generational sin and bad habits. And so like for me, I was sitting there, and I'm like, I'm too tolerant of having this tiered obedience. Of there's some stuff you can kind of get away with, but then I'm serious, and now this threshold you can't break, and I'm like, I need to write that on more places where it's like, no, whether I say it yelling or whether I say it kind with a smile on my face, you guys hear dad say do, and you go yes sir, and you get that done. And I think that has got to be something we've all got to look at is do we have that standard? And second, are we willing to be self-disciplined in this? I never believe my father. I don't know if you guys, did your dads ever use this one on you? This hurts me more than it hurts you. Like my dad would tell, like my dad would spank me and he'd be like, this hurts me. And I'd be like, whatever. My rear
Oh,
end
you're
would
a
disagree
liar.
with you, right? As a father, I get it now. Like I hate disciplining them sometimes. But it's funny. Like I think the other thing that happens is kids call you on your bluff. It's funny. Like there was a moment for our family. Like, and it doesn't always have to be spankings. There was a moment with our family where like the kids still talk about it. They were not being the nicest to each other in the car. We were going to go get ice cream, and I told them, I said, guys, this is your last warning. If I don't start hearing people treat each other with love and respect, we are not going to get ice cream. So we're about 5 minutes down the road and they start bickering. And so I didn't say anything. I just flipped the car around. I just pulled a Yui and I started heading home. And they were like, where are we going? Where are we going? And I'm like, we're going home. We're done. Dad said, you don't show love and respect, we're not doing this treat. We're not doing it. They still talk about this like a year later. Because I actually, and what it called out to me is like, how many empty threats do we make as parents where we say things like, guys, I'm not going to take you to the movie, or I'm not going to get you this treat, or I'm not going to do this for you if you don't listen. And then because we really want to do that thing with them, we still let them break the rule and we still reward them because we are actually getting rewarded from that thing. Like we want to take them to go to the movie. We want to go get ice cream with them. We want to take them to the baseball game. We want to go do the fun thing. So love is a joyful sacrifice, and sometimes that what that means as a parent is like, I got to shut down something fun because I need you to be disciplined.
Yep.
Well, I think it's hard too, because I'll use an example today. You know, obviously, Brother Collins and my family hang out all the time, and my children weren't getting along today. They weren't listening, and it's sometimes hard to make those disciplining decisions, especially if it affects not only your own family but somebody else's. So, you know, the Carter family was fully expecting their young daughter to be over here spending the night, and I gave them a warning. Hey, if y'all don't listen, hey, she's going to go home. I'm going to take her home. Well, was I prepared to follow through with that threat? I was. My wife necessarily was not. But I looked at her and I said, we need to take her home. And Emsley's sitting there like, yo, what did I do? Like Collins and Emsley. And but just because, like, I had to show them, like, I'm serious. So when I tell you to do something, there's consequences. And I don't know how it affected everything at your house, Colin, but I bet Emsley was bummed. I bet she was a little upset. I bet that, you know, maybe threw a wrench in some of y'all's plans if you had some. But so not only does it affect maybe us personally, because we want to maybe do things with them, but if you have other families involved that you do life with, especially as Christians, we do life together, like, it affects other families too, right? So.
No, and kids, listen, like, I've noticed this. Grandparents come in town, my kids are willing to press the boundaries more because they think they can get away with more. Like, will dad spank me in front of grandma? I don't know about that. Let's find out. You know, like,
they call them the bluff.
Right. Like, no. And like, we don't think they'll play these games. They will. And so, like, and hear me. None of this is to be. There's a balance to this, because Vadi brings this up too. Gosh, help me with the verse, guys. But like it says, you shouldn't be disciplining your children and punishing them to a point of
anger.
Yes. Exasperating their point of anger, right? And he talks about like how the other thing that dad in the book was doing was like, so he didn't punish her in the moment and he waits. And so like there's this big moment a week later and he pulls the rug under her on that to punish her. And she's just so clearly frustrated. They don't talk for like a week. And like, that's not what we want to be doing either. Our punishments of our children should be corrective in nature. They should be done to try to get the right behaviors out of them and to help them, not simply to hurt them. Now, there's a fine line there, right? Sometimes that corrective nature does hurt. But what can come sometimes happen if you don't get this balance right is it's almost like you're hurting the kid just for no particular reason, but like just it's almost like a payback. It's almost like revenge. And it's more like a threat of like if you mess with me, I'm a bigger dog than you. I can hurt you more. And that's not necessarily the construct of a relationship you want to build with your kids. And so like not all punishment will be spankings, not all of it will look exactly the same. But I do think one of the hardest things as a parent to get, especially early on, is that consistent foundation of discipline where the bias of my children is, mom and dad say, I do. And that is just my continual, constant behavior. And I think the other thing he leans into, which I, you know, me and the missus have had conversations about this. She's always more loving to them and like, oh, well, they're tired. Oh, well, they're hungry. Oh, right. She always bring up a condition. And I'm always like, I don't care about the condition. Like, I don't debate you. You're right. We should have fed them. I get it. She's five. She's hungry. She's tired. Yes, we're getting the worst version of her right now. I still need the worst version of my kid to be an obedient kid.
Yeah.
I still need, right? Like, I still need it to be that, like, I can't have it where the only time you're good is if everything's perfect and optimal. Because right. This is not life. Life doesn't, like, you're rarely in the optimal. There's normally some condition where you're tired or you're hungry or you're upset or someone's been mean to you, right? So, like, if you're always giving some conditional clause to get them out of being what they should be, you're probably going to find that they're never being what they should be. And so, like, again, this is phase one. But we should make sure as parents we are willing to have the due diligence and the self-discipline to carry this through. And it is work. It is work. Now, I think what's cool here, so let's move to catechism. I think one problem I see in parents is I think there's a whole group of parents that don't even do discipline. And so even from infant to adult, like you really never see a strand of discipline with their children. I think the second major issue I see with parents is they never evolve. So they're great young children parents. They're phenomenal at discipline, but that's all it ever is. I tell you, you do. I tell you, I do. Kids 13, it's still, I tell you do. 18, it's still, I tell you do. And like, look, to a certain degree, you should always have that basis of the discipline, but there should be a maturation of you're older now. Let me help build upon this foundation of discipline. So let's talk catechism. If you're like me, I did not grow up in any Orthodox or Catholic traditions. Catechism doesn't mean anything to me as a Baptist. So, Colin, what would be your take on what does Vadi mean by catechism here?
So catechism to me is just one of those, it's like a formal training mechanism, like just Christian fundamentals that we parents or teachers can use to help their children or students understand basic fundamental principles, right? And I think that's accomplished through a couple of means. One of the more common ways I'm used to it is like just answer question and answer questions, right? You know, who is God and how many persons does he exist? And just kind of just asking those direct questions and having those conversations so that again they can just get those basic building blocks for from an Orthodox standpoint.
Dan, anything you'd add to that?
No, yeah, I mean, and then he used the example of like the Westminster set up, and especially talking about premarital sex, right? So as parents, a lot of times you say, hey, don't do this, don't do this. But they never explain the why. So the catechism of those things of the Christian faith explain, and he used the Westminster Confession of Faith to kind of explain that. But like, hey, why should we wait till marriage to have sex? Well, we should value the other person. There's sanctity in marriage. These are the consequences that come from not doing these things. And just kind of being able to articulate, hey, this is why God intended the things that he intended for us to do. Like, so I tell you something, don't do this because God's word says, but this is the intent of why God said it, right? So it's giving our children the why, right? And like you said, for at a young age, right, they may be too young to really articulate and understand some of those things. So we just tell them, but they get to a point where they need to know why, right? Why they believe what they believe. And this kind of goes into okay, I'm starting to understand the true intentions of why dad and mom say these things, why they don't allow us to do these things. And it's not just I said so. There's biblical reasoning behind it.
And what I'd say is like this is still kind of robotic. And what I mean by that is like if you look at the catechisms, whether it's Westminster, whether it's he mentions these truth and grace books, even at our church, we developed a curriculum called Big Rocks. And so like we go through God and there's four statements that I ask the kids and they're supposed to answer them very specifically, word for word, the same way. Like, who is God? God is our Father and the creator of everything, right? Like that's the answer I want back. I don't want, oh, God is, all power. Like there's other biblical answers to who God is. But when I ask them, who is God? The expectation of our class is that they're going to say he's our Father and the creator of everything. What's special about him? He's all powerful, all knowing, and everywhere, right? Like I want them to have memorized this set of facts about him, and a lot of it is just pure memorization. But what's happening is you're building building blocks, right? So building block one is my parents and people of authority tell me to do, I obey. Obedience is in me. Building block two, I'm giving some framework around why things are the way they are and how I'm supposed to see the world. I may not fully understand the implications of that. I may not fully understand exactly how those work, but I am memorizing these components, right? Then eventually, what we build on top of that is okay, so you discipline and honor parents, you discipline and honor God. Or I'm sorry, you're obedient and you honor God and your parents. Okay, now you also have a set of knowledge about who your family is, who God is, what scripture is. Now I'm going to teach you to use all those tools to start thinking through scenarios.
Yeah,
And so
that word.
now you're dangerous because, right, I've taught you all these disciplines, all these tools, all of these facts, and now I'm going to get you to be a master who knows what tool to pull out of the toolbox at what moment. And
For
that's when it
sure.
becomes cool. What most parents don't do is they go right from discipline to, I hope, okay, so here's Timmy. I've told Timmy to follow me and do everything I've told him to do his whole life. Now I'm going to go send him at 18 to secular college where he's getting bombarded by with leftist theology and progressive thoughts and ideas about sex and marriage and everything in this world that's completely opposite of what I have. He's going to be embedded by that, behind enemy lines, surrounded by people, taught by authority people, taught in his career, taught in his job, everywhere he goes, the opposite of this. And I'm going to hope Timmy just all of a sudden is able to like kung fu all the villains and defeat them.
Yeah,
and it's like, no, right? This is like, hey, Colin doesn't even know how to hold the bat. Let's pull him up ninth inning of the World Series, full count, and hopefully he can hit a home run. I'm not going to say it's impossible. It could happen. But does any of us think it's going to happen? No. Now, if we sat there and went, oh, but you know what? Actually, Colin hits 1,000 baseballs every single day. Like, he's actually trained with some really great baseball players throughout the years. In fact, we've had some people who've been in the World Series before who've worked with him. Is it a guarantee that he's going to hit a home run? No. But do you feel a little bit more likely that this guy can handle himself in the moment? Absolutely. And I mean, you guys are military guys. That's the whole point of the training. It's not that your training's ever going to look exactly like the war goes when real bullets start flying. But the hope is when the real bullets start flying, enough of those skills and reflexes and disciplines have been put into you that some of the stuff you start doing on autopilot just makes sense.
Yep.
And to me, Christian parents are terrible at this.
Yep.
They are terrible at putting the framework. And I mean, Colin, you probably see this. I always felt this as a youth minister. We're like, I'd be sitting there with kids sometimes, and it's like they're dealing with sex issues. And I'm like, their parents have never talked to them about sex. Mm-hmm. They have no biblical framework of sex. They're in what they believe is this life-changing romantic relationship with a girlfriend who wants to have sex. All of their peers are pressuring it to them. All the music they listen to is about it. All the TV yep. shows they are about it. And their parents still haven't had the one talk about it. And we're trying to hold out that this kid's going to do the right thing. And I'm just sitting there going, like, what are we doing, man? Like, we have set this kid up to fail. We've set them yep. up to fail so badly, it's not even funny. And so to me, that's part of the catechism is like, we're not even yet to the point of you fully understanding everything, but we are putting up frames. We're framing out the house. Here's who God is. Here's who Jesus is. Here's who the Holy Spirit is. This is what Bible is. This is some of the core doctrines we believe. Here are some the major components you need to understand. And if I can have you learning and memorizing those, you know, from 6 to 10, so then at 10, when we start playing big boy games, where you start understanding a little bit about more about emotions and social, you know, interactions and temptations that are more about like grown-up type things, you now have a foundation to play off of versus you basically just being like, I don't even know what I'm doing out here. And I don't see parents do this.
I look at it in the analogy that like we're not arming our kids up before we send them out, right? So Vodi mentions this in the book, and this might get us to our next point, but like, you know, there's a, you know, the counter argument to kind of what we're talking about here is like, well, you need to send your kids up into the world, right? Like, they need to go make disciples, they need to be a light among these things. But it's like, if we're not armoring them up everywhere they need to go with the word of God, giving them that foundation, then we are setting them up to fail. And there's a huge difference, you know, by sending, you know, say, let's say a teacher, let's say in a public school, like he mentions, that is mature in their faith, that has been discipled and can handle those things, and sending your child that has like no equipping at all, right? Like you say, he's going to be taught secular humanism. He's going to be taught the opposite scriptures about marriage. He's going to be bombarded with, or he or she, with sex, drugs, materialism, all these kind of things. It's like, and we wonder why our yep. kids go the way they go. Like, it's, and you, when we break this down, it's not very hard to kind of understand why they go the direction they go. Is we miss one of these foundational steps, right? Like, we miss one of them, one of these foundational steps. So we have to be deliberate in equipping our children and educating them, giving them that biblical worldview, right? And I think that gets into our next point, is like education, right? Like, we have to educate them. And at some point, yes, they will leave the nest, but And Vodi gets into some pretty like hotty topics. I don't know if we want to talk about it here today, but like,
No, I mean, what, homeschooling, private school, public school,
private school, right?
And Aline, we talked about this in the intro to this book, what, a month ago. Vodi's not going to tell you what you need to do with your family. He's not going to say the only Christian families are homeschoolers or private schoolers. He's right. Just going to tell you, you need to understand, why are you making the decisions that you're making?
Yeah.
Do they align to scripture and do they make sense? And so like, yep, often like with this, because this has been a line, I even thought about this line before I had kids, of like, oh, of course, I want my kids to be, you know, light in the midst of darkness. I want to be, it's like, wait a minute. So you think your 5-year-old is going to be equipped enough to go into a school and have some 25-year-old or older non-Christian believing adult who you've told your kid to listen to this teacher. Listen to Mrs. Johnson. She's in charge of you. Oh, except for her theological comments. On those, I expect you, my 5-year-old who can't read, to go ahead and combat and fight her and stand on God's truth. Come on. Most parents can't even do that, let alone your kid. And so, again, it's not saying that all public schools are evil. It's not saying that you can't have your kid raised in the right way in those. But the point is, really ask yourself about where you're putting your kids, what situations you're putting them into, and does it make sense for them to be this? Look, one day, my kids will be behind enemy lines fully. Mm-hmm. One day, they are going to have to be able to take attacks from all sides, empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand against the flaming arrows. Not when they're 5. Mm-hmm. Not when they're 6. Yeah. Not when they're 7. Not when they're 8. I have a progressive plan as to how I will strengthen them and get them ready to face more and more of those attacks over time. But I'm also trying to hopefully strengthen them more and more over time, so that by the time they're full-fledged behind enemy lines, I go, I'm as confident as I can be that in the strength of the Lord, they can handle this. But I also go like, do I think my 5-year-old's ready for that? No. My 8-year-old? No. My 10-year-old? No. And so like, those are the things you got to be thinking through, where I think the reality for many of us is we just go along with the flow. Well, yeah. I live in America. My kids go to public school. I pay taxes for it. There's a school right here. There's a school. My kids go to a Christian school that's 45 minutes away from me. I can literally from my house see the school that the government wants to send them to. That would be a whole lot easier, a whole lot cheaper, a whole lot simpler for me to do that. But is me and my wife sat down and went through, okay, how are we going to help our kids become the disciples we want them to be? We thought about that step and went, I don't think that's the best step for us.
Yeah.
And hey, it's not easy. I can tell you that, but I'm happy with where we stand on that. Colin, what were you going to say?
No, sorry to interrupt you, but because, you know, and y'all made a couple of good points on this topic of catechism, but, you know, I think the overarching reality is, if you don't educate your children, right, whether that be through Christian education and helping them understand those things, the world will. And we'd already talked about a number of things that are out there, right? Because people will talk about, well, back in my day, we had it today, right? Being one of the leads for the youth. Oh my goodness, just really just contemplating on some of the things that they've got, in addition to what they go to school 40 hours during the week and having the friends, having the internet, social media. It's like, these things are pushing them. They are right there directly influencing them. And if you're not having those conversations and taking the time to educate them and walk with these things with them and through and talk to them about these things, helping them grow through these things, it's doing them a disservice and setting them up for failure. So
no, it's a great point, Colin. Your 13-year-old will know about sex. It's just a matter. So if you haven't been the one who has taught them about it, then somebody else taught them. Somebody yep. else framed it up. Somebody else has set truth for them. Somebody else has helped frame out their worldview on that topic. It is not going to be, to your point, that they're a 13-year-old without any framework of what sex is. It's not like they're gonna be like, oh, what is that? I don't even know what you're talking about. No, they will have a defined worldview on that. If you didn't give it to them and you didn't bring it from scripture, then they got it somewhere else. And the chances that that's gonna align to God's view and God's truth are very low. And so like, these are just the things we've gotta get serious about.
Yeah, I mean, and Vodi brings it in his book, and I'm always kind of the guy that kind of says it how it is, but you know, he gives scripture that says, you know, be careful from like pretty much empty philosophy and deceit that comes from. Well, what we know that a lot of the government institutionalized, they do, they promote things that aren't from a biblical worldview. We're called to not partake in unfruitful works of darkness. When we know there's a lot of darkness in certain areas, and if our kids aren't prepared to be in that darkness as a light, like a lot of times we have to sacrifice maybe some of the things that we want to do personally for ourselves. And if that's career oriented, I see a lot of families that, hey, I want to have this career and I want to have this career, and they both want to do their careers, but then the kids are now left in the middle and there's no time for equipping. They're never in the home. There's no homemaker at all there at any point of the day. And I'm not saying it has to be a stay-at-home mom, but I'm saying, is there someone that's like being a homemaker that's pouring this stuff into the children, that's equipping them for life, right? And those things require sacrifice. It requires sacrificing our personal, you know, passion sometimes of wanting to go get the next nicest thing or maybe whatever. And it's like, you know what, we're going to take a step back on how many hours we work because we need to sow into our children. And I think that's kind of the culture that we live in. We're so busybody with everything that we're doing, career driven, the next best thing, you know, goal orientated, that we forget our children are just left. And then we put them into this institution that teaches them these things. And now before you know it, they're unrecognizable. And at the end of the day, the ownership's got to come back to us and say, you know, did I take the appropriate steps? Did I sacrifice time or did I, or even my own wants to make sure that I was equipping my kids for those things? And I think if the fact of the matter is, if we look upon ourselves, we one, don't do that perfectly, but two, like we put other things before that mission that God's given us. So.
No, I think it's a great point, Dan, is that one, I think a lot of people who tell you it's not possible, it is possible if you're willing to sacrifice. And there's certain things you're not willing to sacrifice. Two, I will say there are cases where I've seen even where I would argue that it is more true that even with high levels of sacrifice, the world we're talking about isn't possible for certain families. Even for those families, what I'd say is, okay, but now, no, you've set your kid up in a suboptimal situation. So you are going to need to have structures and discipline and processes in place to mitigate the risks at a higher level than somebody else, right?
Right.
So if you know all day I'm putting them in a school where Christ won't be talked about, evolution will be taught, a non-Christian worldview is going to be given to them, and for whatever reason, there's no way for you to get out of that. Okay. But now, no. You're going to have to work harder in the hours you have them to have conversations about those topics, correct the wrong teachings that have been taught, to make sure that they see the flaws in some of the systems that are being taught to them, right? You're going to have to find a way to mitigate that. And so to me, that's the key here, is there's no one perfect plan,
right?
But the goal is don't just go with the flow. The flow of this world will never lead you or your family to the throne of Christ. It just will not. You have to be disciplined and determined in everything you do if you want to end up at his feet. And it has to come from planning. It has to come from preparation. It has to come from hard work. And I'll tell you, that is a hard thing, because Satan is fantastic at making us feel busy. He's fantastic at making us feel tired. And it's so easy sometimes to just be like, just go with it. Every time you do that, watch out. And so to me, that's a key thing here. And so let's jump to the last phase it gets to. So you've taught discipline. You have kids who are honor. They're not just obeying. They are obeying with intent to honor parents. And now as they grow, that becomes intent to obey their heavenly father. You've now built upon that catechism, which is now they have a theological framework, which means not just they know Bible stories, but they can start to tell you things about God. Who is he? What's his character like? Who's Christ? What has he done, right? There's this doctrinal structure they have. Now we get to the topic of discipleship. Okay, and so now we're building little disciples. Colin, what was your take on kind of Vadi's, you know, talk here about the discipleship part?
Yeah, for me, it was like, that makes total sense. Like, why didn't I think of this, you know, sometime earlier? But, you know, just repeating kind of what you had said already, just having all those things in place first, right? And then showing them how to work through that from a discipline standpoint, from an obedience standpoint, and also like, hey, this is how we apply this from a Christian standpoint. And I found myself actually even thinking about something that that you had mentioned, I think, during one of our earlier podcasts, and how that your dad modeling that, right, living the word at home, had such huge, I think, you know, paid such huge dividends for you and your walk. And I'm like, man, how much more could this mean, not only for my kids, but for everyone's kids, having that living, breathing example to show us how do we do this. And yeah, that was one of my big takeaways from this.
Yeah, I always thought it's funny, like if you follow sports, right? If you follow professional sports, you realize your child's chance of making professional athlete level is like less than 1%. But what's always strange is you see these families, right? Like there's the McCaffreys, where like all four kids played college football. The dad's a Hall of Famer. The son's a Hall of Famer. Or you know, on pace to be a Hall of Famer. The Bosas, two brothers in the NFL. You know, when I was growing up, there was the Blades family. They had like four brothers and three cousins who all played college or NFL. And you go like, that's so strange, right? So few people make it to this level. But then you have these pockets of families where like everybody makes it to this unbelievably elite level. And it's like, well, why? And part of it is, like, if you grow up in the Manning family, right? So the grandpa was a Hall of Famer. One of the sons is one of the greatest of all time. The other one's also probably a Hall of Famer. The one brother who got injured was an elite wide receiver in college. One of the grandsons is now one of the top prospects in college football. Another one is on the level of one of the best high school players in the country. So when they look at it in their family, is being good at football like crazy? No, that's the normal. That's what everybody in our family does. Like, our whole family is capable of reading a defense. Our whole family is capable of, like, that has just become normal to them. Everything they were ever raised around was excellence in the game of football. And so for them, their standard is not like everybody else's. There's like the world they live in, like if you're just a decent college football player, you're kind of not like the worst football player in your family. And so I look at that sometimes and go, that's how we should be, but not with football or money, but with spiritual discipline. Are my mm-hmm. children around people of such great faith and obedience and prayer and biblical knowledge and love of the Lord that this is just what's displayed to them all the time?
Yeah.
And so like, it is just pervasive in the world that they're growing up of like, this is what you do. This is how you handle it. This is how you look. This is how you think. This is how you approach things. And so there's so many of these behaviors that they don't even know they're absorbing, but they just are. And I think that's the beauty of a great church is like, I want my kids to not just go like, dad was a godly man. I want them to go like, all the guys I look up to are. My uncles were, my dad was, my grandpa was, Mr. Colin was, Mr. Dan was, Pastor Kevin was. Like, I want them to have like this list of like, yeah, the 20 most important dudes in my life were all solid Christian men, loving the Lord, prayerful, biblical. Like that's what men are. Like that should be something that is in them and is driving them to be that way versus like, yeah, I knew one guy who was kind of a good Christian. He'd pray every now and then. And I think when you know, I've read the Barna reports on this 90% problem we have of kids leaving. When you talk to these kids, that's what they say. Is it's like, I didn't really know anybody who is like a deeply faithful disciple of Jesus.
I mean, if you were to ask a whole bunch of people, hey, how many people have walked alongside you to be deliberate discipling you and helping you grow in your faith and things of that nature? It's very small number or none, which is sad.
Sad reality, yeah.
Right. The key is if you want your kid to be that guy who is going, I mean, think about in our world, the daily volume of decisions you make and how many of those can quickly by culture surrounding you not honor God. If you're wanting your kid to be someone who grows up and does most of those in a God-honoring way, just think about you're basically, you know, in the analogy of sports, right? If you want your kid to be a pro athlete, your kid is not growing up like everybody else.
Nope.
Right? You know, like, so I've watched some of these dads who, like, their kids are professional athletes, unless they're just a pure athletic freak born with like athleticism off the charts. Most of them, it's like from 5 years old on, they didn't eat like most kids. They didn't sleep like most kids. They've had personal trainers. They've had personal fitness coaches. They've had coaches for football. They've had coaches who taught them how to throw. They were in football camps. Our weekends were this. We would travel across the country, we'd travel across the world. Like, this was the focus for 14 years of our lives, day in, day out, was to make you awesome at this. That was everything. And so, similarly speaking, if you're wanting your kid to be someone who is going to go into this world and operate at that level, it's got to be like that. It's got to be
Yep.
like, literally, Christianity was not, we showed up to church for 2 hours on Sunday. It's like day in, day out, how I lived, how I trained, how I thought, how I read, how we functioned. All of it was embedded in Christ to a degree that is beyond anything else you'd see with other families. And I think that's the challenge for all of us. Could we confidently say that, like, that's how we're raising our kids?
Yeah, and I think if more people step up and kind of follow this kind of model that we're talking about today, it does promote that multi-generational faithfulness, and you're not going to run into, I mean, I think a lot of people that when it comes to, if they've never been discipled and there's this chain that's going on, they don't have a biblical worldview. They've never been really taught, hey, this is who God is and all these things. They've been kind of raised up in the church. Like, your disciples to disciple one another are starting to slim down to this very, very, very narrow pool. And then you're going to get more people that just, hey, maybe they're a spiritually immature Christian that just, well, there ain't nobody. Like, I don't have anybody to deliberately walk alongside me because, hey, if I've been discipled a certain way, I'm gonna try to disciple the next person. There's this ongoing chain effect that happens from there. But if this model has been broken down here out, specifically out in the West, right? And it's like, well, we can be the change, right? Like, we can be the change that raised our families to build up that multi-generational faithfulness, that our children have a biblical worldview. So then when they're discipled, they can now disciple others, and it's just this ongoing effect. So that's where the peer change comes. And I think Vodi mentions this in the book. The fifth commandment never was about an individualistic idea. It was all about for the nation, right? For the people, for his people. So that's the mindset I think we have to have. It's not only for our children or family, but it's about helping walk alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can help them grow in their faith. And then as well as be confident in going out and communicating their faith boldly to people that don't know Jesus, where they can share the hope of Jesus with them. So all, I mean, everything in this, like how that laid down here for me, it's like, if we can do this as parents, we are now pushing out, young children, adults that are going to be on fire for the Lord. They're going to want to share their faith. They're going to want to walk alongside people, be functioning members of the body, right? And that promotes the culture. That promotes the even you talk about change within a country. Hey, you don't like what's going on in your country. You talk about voting. No, you change what's going on with the country. I think Rick Santorum says the breakdown of the American family is the biggest problem in the United States, and they're falling away from God. So we have a strong family that's rooted in Christ. And I know I'm kind of feel like I'm preaching now at this point, but
Keep going. Keep going.
when we have a strong family that's rooted in Christ, right, that's gonna promote flourishing in our communities, in our nation, and it brings godliness back. And it's all because of the obedience of parents, or the Holy Spirit pouring into their kids. And I mean, it's like, it kind of gives me chills thinking about, because that's what I want. Like, I want my kids to go out there and be like, I love the Lord, and I'm going to tell you about it. Hey, you're going to try to evangelize me. You're a Muslim or whatever. I'm ready to engage. I want to engage. Hey, maybe I don't know, but I'm going to find out because I love this person and I want to share the hope of Christ with this person. Like, that's my hope, right? And it starts here. It starts in the home, discipline and training. It starts with catechizing the children, letting them understand, and it starts with discipling them and educating them with a biblical worldview to go out and just, a sling those spiritual arrows of love and hope to people in Christ. So that's all I got.
No, so I mean, I
I
think
love it.
that the challenge as we wrap up is understand the three phases: discipline, catechism, discipleship. Young children, it's discipline. Middle-aged children, it's more the catechism and giving the framework. And then hopefully in those preteen teenage years, we are building disciples. And so I think as parents, there's a couple things. One, figure out what phase you're at with the kids in your house. And you might be at multiple phases depending on your age span there. And then second, look at your techniques that you're using. And are you coming at this with the intentionality, the faithfulness, and the scriptural backing necessary to hopefully prep your kids to be what you envision and what you think God envisions for them one day? And I think if you're doing that faithfully and in prayer, you're going to find opportunities for improvement. You're going to have opportunities to put scripture in. And I think you're going to see a dramatic impact in how that puts the trajectory of your children out there. Brother Colin, would you mind praying for us and close this one out?
Do not mind at all. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just for being able to come again and just to be able to talk about some of these truths that we heard, Lord, within tonight's study, Lord. And so we just pray for the well-being of each and every person within our group, Lord, within our church, within our community, Lord. And we pray that we would grow, Lord, in discipline. We pray that we would grow in obedience. We pray that we would grow in understanding and knowledge of you, Lord, in accordance to your word, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that it would ultimately help propel us in discipleship as well. And so we just pray for each and every single parent within, again, the group that this is an ongoing battle for each and every single person, Lord. And we just pray that you would help give them the strength and give them the endurance, Lord, to continue running this race, Lord. And we just pray for the children within the group, within the children's ministry, the youth ministries, within the church, within our community, that they just have open ears and a soft heart, Lord, and would embrace these truths, Lord, and just help us, Lord, to build what you've given us, given to us via scripture, Lord. And so we just pray for each and every single person throughout the week, just to be able to examine ourselves and see, hey, are we living these things out accurately and close to the intent of what scripture lays out for us, Lord? And are we engaging these things that are combating our children, Lord? And are we just looking within ourselves and making these sacrifices to help put them in a better place, Lord, so that you may be glorified? And so we just pray again just for each and every single parent within their, Lord, and that your grace would help us, strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, and help us persevere to do what's pleasing to you. We ask these things in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. Well, thanks for listening. We'll be back next week with chapter 7. We'll see you then.